We'll be looking primarily at verses 12 to 20 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Growing up, our family would play the game Jenga together. I'd imagine many of you have played that game, so you know how Jenga goes. You start removing blocks, and sooner or later, the whole tower is coming down. And so obviously, the goal is not to remove any of those blocks that the entire tower depends on. There are certain blocks that if you remove them, the whole structure falls. And actually, Christianity is very much like that. There are certain blocks or tenets or doctrines or teachings that if you were to somehow try to pull them out of Christianity and remove them, the entire thing falls apart. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is one of those blocks. Without the resurrection, if you pull that out, all of Christianity falls apart. To deny the resurrection is to tear the heart out of the gospel message and basically rip the life right out of it. Without the resurrection, we could go so far as to say that there is no hope. Apparently, as Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, there were certain people in Corinth claiming that no one who died could actually experience a bodily resurrection. And in the context, Paul explains, well, if you're going to deny that, then you actually have to deny the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And what happens if you deny his resurrection? Well, Paul explains, literally everything falls apart. And we're going to read some statements in this passage where Paul is going to, he's going to make several huge statements like this. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then our preaching is entirely useless. And if Christ didn't rise from the grave, our faith is entirely useless. And he's just going to keep going and keep going and keep going. If Christ didn't rise, well, all the apostles' teaching is false. And if Christ didn't rise, that means we're still in our sins. There's no forgiveness. And if Christ didn't rise, that means that believers, once they've died, they've simply perished. That's the end. And if Christ didn't rise, then that means that Christians, we of all people, we are the most pitiable people of all on the face of the whole earth. But Paul is going to argue in this text, Christ did rise from the grave. Which means that every one of those statements that Paul makes and that I just gave you there can actually be flipped and turned around on its head. Because Christ rose from the grave, we are greatly blessed. I want to read a larger text of Scripture this morning as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read all the way down through verse 19. Paul writes to these Corinthians, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This morning we want to look at six blessings that flow from the resurrection. And the first is that we have a powerful message. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." If Christ has not been raised, if his body is still in a tomb, if his body just rotted and decayed in a tomb, if Christ has not been raised, then what that means is that our preaching, and Paul explains what that preaching is early on in this chapter, then our preaching that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, that preaching is completely useless, Paul says. Why even bother? We're wasting our breath. But what Paul is saying is, well, he did rise, which means we can turn that statement around. Because Christ has been raised, our preaching is not in vain. On the contrary, our preaching is powerful. We have a powerful message. Earlier in this letter, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." You preach the gospel message, you preach the message of the cross to those who haven't put their faith in Jesus, they go, "That's ridiculous. That's foolish." But the verse goes on to say, "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." That we have a powerful message is something that we actually know experientially, isn't it? Many of us sitting in this room today have experienced the power of this message. And if you want an illustration of the power of this message that Paul preached and we preached, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, you want an illustration of that? You don't even have to walk out of this room. You need to look no further than the people sitting right here all around you. Think about the stories of the people in this room today. And maybe you don't know anyone in this room. Maybe you're new here with us today. But what if we were to literally right now just stop and go, okay, let's start over here on this side of the room. Look who's sitting over here. What do you know about their story? And then we were to go right here in this middle section. Who do you know sitting in this middle section? What are their stories? And then we're to go over here to this section. Who do you know sitting over here? And what are these people's stories? What did Christ do for them? And as we walk through the individual stories of these people, we would hear people standing up, and we've heard people stand up and share their stories and say, "Here's my story. I was doing this and I was doing that, and I was trapped in this sin and I was trapped in that sin. And then all of a sudden someone handed me a Bible, or I came here to church and I heard this message and I repented of my sins and I trusted in Jesus Christ and I am a new person." Do you remember when Jesus Christ healed the demon-possessed man? He was just crazy, full of all these demons, running around, cutting himself. He wasn't in his right mind. He was literally a crazy person. And he encounters Jesus. And next thing you know, people walk up to this man and they can't believe it. Who is this guy? He's sitting here clothed and he's in his right mind. He's not the same person we once knew. And that's the story of the people in this room. They were once something and now they're new. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We could tell the stories of the people in this room who were trapped in some sort of religious faith where they were doing and they were a part of something, trying to perform and earn their way and their favor to God, and they were miserable in it and hopeless in it. And then they heard this message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. And they believed, they repented, and they believed, and now they are new. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have a powerful message. And this is a message that we want to keep sharing. So look at what it did for me. Look at what it did for you. Why don't we just keep sharing this message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day? Behind this message is the power of the resurrected Christ. Second blessing, we have a well-founded faith. Verse 14 says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." And then similarly, if you look down at verse 17, Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? It's futile." If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is completely unfounded and useless, Paul says. If Jesus Christ is dead and in a grave somewhere, then our whole faith, our entire belief system is completely unfounded and useless. The whole thing. But again, we can turn that statement around because Paul's arguing, no, Christ has been raised. And because Christ has been raised, we have a well-founded faith. It's not useless. It's everything. As one writer has noted, Christian preaching and Christian faith are only as valid and credible as the resurrection message on which they are founded. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have a well-founded faith. And the third blessing of the resurrection, I think we could say it this way. We have a trustworthy Bible. Look at verse 15. Paul says we, and he's speaking about himself and the other apostles that he was referencing earlier in this chapter. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. The point Paul is making here is that if Christ has not been raised, then the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching misrepresented God. Paul's saying, if this didn't happen, then the apostles are false witnesses about God, not true witnesses about God. And that would make the apostles nothing more than a bunch of charlatans and quacks. And if they lied on this, then nothing else that they said or wrote could be trusted. If Christ has not been raised, then the apostles lied. And if that is the case, I think what Paul is arguing here, if that is the case, then when you walk out of this room today, you might as well take your whole Bible and chuck it in the garbage can. Or at least your entire New Testament. Because do you know what your New Testament is? It's the apostles' doctrine. It's the apostles' teaching. And once again, we can take this statement and we can turn it around because Christ has been raised. What does that mean? We have a trustworthy Bible. The apostles' doctrine and teaching is trustworthy and reliable. The resurrection validates the apostles' doctrine and teaching. You realize that the trustworthiness of this entire book hinges on the resurrection. If Christ rose from the grave, that also means, once again, we can turn this statement around. Christ rose from the grave, we can trust every word in this book. If Christ rose from the grave, then you can take every single word of this book to the bank. All the sweet promises of God are true. How do you know? For example, we have all these promises, we have all these statements made by the apostles. How do you know, as Paul wrote, that God's grace is sufficient for you and that his strength is made perfect in weakness? How do you know that God will never leave you or forsake you? How do you know that a statement like what Paul wrote in Romans is true, that all things work together for good to them that love God? How do you know that, as the Apostle John wrote, that if you confess your sins, that God is faithful to forgive you of those sins? How do you know that, as the apostles taught, how do you know that Christ is coming back and that there's more than this life? How do you know all those things? Because Christ is risen from the grave. There are only two options with your Bible. Either you throw it in the garbage as untrustworthy, or you embrace it as this is the apostles' doctrine and it is true. Because Christ is risen from the grave. Paul is arguing that the apostles' doctrine, that the Bible and the resurrection are inseparably linked. He's linking all these things to the resurrection. You cannot pull them apart. And because of the way he connects them like that, you can take either side of the equation and argue the other. So how do you know that the Bible is true? Well, because Christ has been raised. And if he's raised, then we can trust this book. But we could argue it the other way too. How do I know that Jesus is alive? How do I know that Jesus has been resurrected from the grave? Well, I know that because of I know something about my Bible. I was never there. I didn't get to like these people like Mary and others. I didn't on resurrection morning run to the tomb and look inside and find it empty and some angel say, "He's not here. What are you looking for? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I wasn't a firsthand witness to that. How do I know that Jesus is alive? Because of my experience with this living book. You and I weren't there when Christ rose from the grave, but you and I believe that it's true based on our personal experience of these words and reading this book. I know something for sure, that when I open up this book, and all the times that I've read it in my life, there have been many, many times where I read it and it was unusual. And as I read this book, I found something. This book is alive. This book is living. As I've sat over these words, things have happened. And for those of you who know Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And maybe for some of you in this room, what I'm saying sounds really crazy. But for those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, you've sat over this book and you know it's living. You know it's alive. You've experienced this book and its teachings and it's transformed you. And knowing that, you have every reason then to believe that Jesus is alive, because this book and the resurrection are linked. You can't pull them apart. I know the resurrection to be true experientially by my experience of this book. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have a trustworthy Bible. And because we have a trustworthy Bible, we know Christ is risen from the grave. Fourth blessing, we have forgiveness from our sins. Verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, what does that mean? Well, it would mean that your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then what that means is we remain under the tyranny of sin and death. It would mean that there's no forgiveness of sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, then we're still in our sins. We're not forgiven. We're not cleansed. We're not right with God. If the resurrection did not happen, there's no reason to believe that Christ's atoning work on the cross has any validity. And yet again, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we can turn this whole statement around. Because Christ has been raised, we can say this: we have forgiveness from our sins. Do you realize that the resurrection is actually God the Father's validation that the redemption paid by Christ on the cross was accepted? Romans chapter 4, verse 25 states that Jesus was delivered for our trespasses, that his death on the cross was for our sins. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and then it says he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we might be declared righteous. It's interesting, the language of 1 Corinthians 15 is that Christ has been raised. It doesn't say that Christ rose. It said he has been raised. That's passive language implying that someone raised Jesus from the dead. Who? Who raised Jesus from the dead? Who did that? And the answer is God the Father. The resurrection was God the Father's validation that the redemption paid by Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins was accepted. If you were here with us on Good Friday, I referenced William Shakespeare's Macbeth. And in that story, Lady Macbeth and her husband murder King Duncan. And you may remember, if you've read that story, at first she's like, oh yeah, I'm innocent. I don't even feel guilt over this assassination thing that I was involved in. And then later in the story, she's seen sleepwalking and she's rubbing her hands. And it's like she's got this spot of blood that she can't seem to get off. And she just rubs her hands and washes them and washes them and washes them. And she can't escape her guilt. She can't escape her sin. She can't escape what she's done. She's just trying to get off these imagined spots of blood. But no matter how many times she washes them, she can't escape her guilt. On her hands they had blood on them. Our hands are dirty with the stain of sin. And we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the resurrection is the proof that the sacrifice of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross was enough to atone for our sins, to cleanse us of our sins, to wash our sins away. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have forgiveness from our sins. Our bonds of sin and shame have been broken through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a fifth blessing, we have eternal life. Within the larger context of this section, the Apostle Paul is arguing for the bodily resurrection of God's people after death. That when a Christian dies, there's this hope, there's this confidence that person will rise bodily from the grave after death. And Paul ties our bodily resurrection from the grave to Christ's bodily resurrection from the grave. That's how Paul starts this section. So look with me back at verses 12 and 13. Paul argues, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then what? Well, verse 18, if you skip down to that verse, says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, have perished. If Christ has not been raised, then after death, there's no further existence after that. People perish and that's it. That's the end. It's over. Without the resurrection, the sting of death would remain. This last year has been really interesting, hasn't it? This last year of COVID-19 has made something very, very, very clear. That there are many, many people all around the world and right here where we live who are extremely afraid of death. Because death has a sting, or we might say it has a bite to it. It represents the end, something that most people are not ready or prepared to face. But what happens if we take this statement by Paul and we turn it around? Paul's arguing that Christ has been raised. That's the teaching of the entire New Testament. If Christ has been raised, or because Christ has been raised, we have eternal life. There is a bodily resurrection. Because Jesus rose bodily from the grave, we too await bodily resurrection. And like this song says, if you've heard this song, it is not death to die. The Christian can say that. For us to die, that's not really death. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 56. If perhaps you turn one page over in your Bible. Paul says this in those verses. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has been raised from the grave. Do you know what that means? It means for the Christian that the sting, the bite of death is gone. And we look forward to eternity in the living presence of our triune God. 1 week ago, yesterday, I did a small funeral for a professing believer right here in Beaumont. I've done a couple funerals over the last couple months. And they've been unique in the sense that with the guidelines and restrictions that are currently in place, have been very small, around 20 people. After this funeral, we drove just south of here. There's a small little cemetery down 50th Street. And had the graveside service. Those graveside services always seem to represent some kind of closure. In fact, it's been my experience doing funerals that sometimes people have waited to have those perhaps a couple months due to unique circumstances or whatever the case. But when that graveside service finally comes, it seems to represent this closure. And funerals, as you know, they're always hard. And there's always sorrow. But what a difference there is when you're doing the funeral of a Christian. I did these two different funerals, as I mentioned here, during COVID. They're both very small, but they're both very different. When you have someone who professes to know Christ, it's much different than when someone doesn't. And in both instances, there's sorrow. In both instances, people are grieving and they're hurting and they're mourning. In the one instance, people sorrow without hope. This is the end. And in the other instance, people sorrow with hope. they grieve with hope. When the body of a believer is placed into the ground, we know that that's not really ultimately the end. In fact, we might say it's the beginning of life in the presence of God, and one day a great resurrection is coming. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have eternal life. We look forward to life beyond the grave. In the presence of God, in the presence of the rest of our spiritual family. Sixth and final blessing, we have an enviable situation. Verse 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is saying, listen, if Christ hasn't been raised from the grave, then we are the most pitiable, pathetic people of all, Christians. If Christ has not been raised, I think what Paul is implying here, then all the suffering of Christians for the gospel and to live for Jesus and doing this thing called taking up their cross and following Jesus, all of our suffering for the gospel would be a complete waste. All our sacrifices and spiritual hardships would be in vain. All the sacrifices that we've made, just worthless. And those who live for the pleasure of the moment, just seizing the day, they would be the ones in the right. But again, Paul argues Christ has been raised. Which means that we're not in a pitiable situation. We are of all people most to be envied. Because Christ has been raised, we have an enviable situation, and we would say it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. People may not actually envy us because they don't understand, they don't get it, they don't know what we have, they think we're crazy. But we know something. We know that we have life. We know that we've been made new, that we've been transformed, that we've been cleansed, and that we have this thing called hope. And now all of a sudden we have joy and we have peace, tranquility with God, which leads to a tranquility and peace in life itself. We have Jesus. Because Christ rose from the grave, we have an enviable situation. Because Christ rose from the grave, we are greatly blessed. Everything hinges on the resurrection. You go back to Jenga, you pull out one of those blocks that everything hangs on, the whole thing falls apart. You pull out the resurrection, we have no faith. Our preaching is ridiculous. Our faith is ridiculous. We're not cleansed of our sins. We have no hope. There's nothing after death. This is everything. That Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And as we conclude this morning, I want to say just a few words to those who maybe don't understand the greatness and significance of all of this. What you need to understand is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. And he rose for your sins. Jesus' eternal existence before the cross, before he spent any time here on earth, he was in the glories of the Father's presence throughout all eternity past. The Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent his son, that he sent Jesus, so that Jesus could come do these things, die, be buried, rise again. And that Jesus on the cross made a sacrifice, a great sacrifice, giving his life for you so that he would sacrifice, or so that he would satisfy God's wrath over your sin. You realize that all of us are sinners, the Bible says. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And our sin stirs up the wrath of God. And Jesus hanging on the cross was satisfying that wrath, paying the price of our sins, redeeming us. And then he died. And when he rose again, it was proof that the Son's sacrifice satisfied the Father's wrath in your place. And God has summoned you. You repent and believe. You acknowledge that you are a sinner deserving of my wrath and of my judgment. And you put your trust in this message. Trust that Christ died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And that's enough. That's everything. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved. Would you bow? this morning as we conclude our time together.